Today's reading is out of 1 Samuel chapter 5. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of the Lord of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the ark of God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic, and he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the city and the cry of the city went up to heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you, Andrew. I love it when Andrew reads scripture. I've thought often about getting with our tech team and asking him to record him reading the Bible so we could just hear him reading the Bible over and over. He does such a great job. Good morning, church. It has been a heavy week, and I am so grateful for our pastor addressing our church this morning, and just did a great job with that. And I want you to know, it's been a heavy week for me just watching the events unfold. And as we were thinking about this sermon, as we've been preparing for this text this morning, I've just been in deep prayer and just asking the Lord that he would speak through his word this morning. So before we jump into the message, I'm going to ask if we could just pause right now and just pray, allow my heart to calm, and just ask the Lord to move in our midst. Let's pray together. God, I love you. I thank you for the folks that are in this room. God, you've brought them for such a time as this. God, I thank you for the encouragement that we've heard from our pastor this morning. And God, I ask, Lord, that you would continue to move in our midst today. God, I thank you for us seeing the gospel portrayed through baptism this morning. I thank you for what you're doing in the lives of the families of folks in this church. And God, I pray that you would move in our midst today. God, we love you. We praise you. And God, may we truly be different than the way we came in here by the time we leave. Only through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I grew up, as most of you know, in the great state of Georgia. And both of my grandfathers, what's interesting about my family, both of my grandfathers worked at two different General Motors plants. We had two GM plants in Georgia, one in Doraville and one in Lakewood. My pop, he drove a forklift for GM all his whole career. For General Motors. My papaw, everybody's got a papaw, you know, that's a good southern name. My papaw, he would put quarter panels on vehicles all throughout his career at GM. And if you drove a Cutlass, old school Cutlass or Monte Carlo, my grandfather's probably had something to do with those cars. They probably touched those vehicles. And I remember asking him when I was growing up, separately, asking as an inquisitive grandson, what do you do every day? What do you do at your plant? What do you do at your factory? And both of them would say the exact same thing. I do the same thing every single day. Every single day, I drive the same route with my forklift. I put the same part on the same car. And every day, these vehicles are produced on this line. And that's what these factories did. They just produced vehicles, and they would pump them out and pump them out and pump them out. And it got me thinking, in light of this text, a quote from John Calvin. He said that our hearts are a perpetual idol factory. Isn't that crazy? We produce something over and over and over every single day, and that's idols. And as we look at the text that Andrew read to us this morning, I think about idols, and I want to define idols this morning. So if you're taking notes, I want to have a working definition of what we're going to be talking through today as it pertains to idols. An idol is anything given our attention or affection that is placed above God. An idol is anything that's given our attention or affection that is placed above God. And so, with that being said, that definition, I want to ask a question to us this morning. Since our hearts are perpetual idol factories, they're constantly producing idols, where does God stand in the place of those idols? Where does God stand in the place of those idols? And so when I think about what the past few weeks we've been trying to do this, if there's nothing else that you walk away with this morning, we want you to walk away with our takeaway or our central truth of the message. We've been putting it on the screen so that you can write them down, so that you can carry them out this week and the following weeks. Here's the central truth. God stands alone because all idols fall before him. God stands alone because all idols fall before him. In the ancient world, and even in today's world, there were these statues or poles that people would go and bow down to in worship. They would go down to these places, these temples, and they would go inside, or they would be placed outside, and people would bow down to a physical temple. And in the West, we don't do that. They might still do that in the East, but in the West, we don't typically do that on the regular basis. And we don't see people bowing down to different idols on the side of the road or going down to a temple. But remember what our definition is. An idol is anything that takes the affection or attention that is placed where God, above God. And so we see in 1 Samuel chapter 5 that God confronts us with three realities that proves that he stands alone. Three realities that he stands alone because all idols fall before him. And that's reality number one. God defeats all idols. God defeats all idols. Last week, Pastor R.C. spoke to us about Israel's defeat. And he spoke to us about everything that was going on in the Philistines, capturing the Ark of the Covenant, and Israel's defeat in battle, covenant being stolen. And this was a massive blow to the Israelites. Massive blow to the Israelites. And it's really interesting, if you look through these chapters 4 through 6, you do not see Samuel's name mentioned anywhere in this chapter. And a great theologian once said that these chapters are known as archaeology. Archaeology. Dad joke, I know. All right, so listen. All right, some of you got that. All right, you'll get it on the ride home and go, archaeology, yeah, okay. I didn't write it, I just stole it, all right? So, let's look back at our text. I won't use that one in the next service. It worked well in the first. All right. Maybe we'll try it. Let's look back at our text, verse 1. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. In the ancient world, when there was two nations that would go to battle against each other, they knew that there was a physical fight that was about to happen. People would go against people, sword against sword. But they also thought that there was a spiritual battle going on in the heavens, and they thought that the gods, the little g gods, would fight each other above them as they would go into war, as they would physically fight each other. And so there was a battle going on in the heavens, and there was a battle going on into earth, on the earth. And we're introduced in this chapter about a little g god named Dagon. Now, it's in Hebrew, it is pronounced Dagon, but in Smyrna, it's pronounced Dagon. And so, so you need to understand something about Dagon. Dagon was a half fish, half man god, little g god. I always want to say that, little g god. And he was the highest of the Philistines' gods. He was over vegetation. He was over fertility. He was the top dog god. And everyone bowed down. Everyone looked at this god and all the Philistines. And it made the Philistines cocky. It really made them arrogant. And they said that there's no one like Dagon. And so they brought the Ark of the Covenant after they stole the Ark of the Covenant. They brought it into Dagon's temple and set it next to Dagon. Not as a reward, or they were thinking this is the true God. No, they brought it in their trophy room, if you will, and set it next to Dagon. It wasn't out of respect. And I would have loved to look at them at this time, after all this scene unfolded, and use that Dr. Phil line. How's that working out for you? You know, when I see what's about to happen, I mean, look at verse 3. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back up in his place. Remember back in our last chapter, Phinehas' daughter had named their son after he had died, Ichabod, that the glory of the Lord had departed. You remember that? And so when the Philistines had brought the ark of the covenant into Dagon's temple, the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel, but it didn't depart from the world. The glory of the Lord went to Dagon's temple. And the Lord, we see that Dagon fell in the midst of the Ark of the Covenant. Here's the interesting part. The Lord is more than able to glorify himself in the midst of the Philistines and Dagon. And so we see what happens the next morning. I often play this out in my mind, thinking about what the priests of Dagon thought. They might have thought it was a fluke the first night. There might have been a big wind that came through, and Dagon fell over, and it would just happen to fall face down towards the Ark of the Covenant, or some punk kid came in and pushed the idol over. But what happened the next morning? Dagon fell again. Dagon, look what happened. When they rose early in the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. And this is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Imagine the priests walking up to this scene. They'd known what happened the night before, but they walk into this scene and they see their God lying face down again, but in this time totally different. The hands and head were cut off. Don't miss that in your scriptures. They weren't broken off, they were cut off. And not only were they cut off, they were placed at the doorway. So the priest had to see them as they walked in. It's very, very interesting. They look in, they see the hands and head of Dagon. They see the stump of Dagon lying towards the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you need to understand, why does this matter? Why do we see this in Scripture? Why would God do something like this? Well, in wartime in those days, when a prisoner was taken, an enemy prisoner was taken, the hands were cut off of the prisoner to show defeat, that they would never be able to hold a sword again. And they were humiliated by having their head cut off. What did God do to that little g god? Absolutely humiliated their false god. Absolutely humiliated. And not only did he Was he humiliated? He was lying face down towards the ark of God. The living God stood alone before the fallen idol. Now Paul says in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Dagon was a man-made God that needed help when he fell down. He needed help when he fell down, but not our God. Not our God. He needs no help. He is all-powerful, and he is more than able to defeat this idol. His glory can handle it. Why? Because he stands alone. Our God stands alone. Let's think back to our definition today. An idol is anything that is given our attention or affection that is placed above God. And now I'm sure none of us this week went down to a place and bowed down to an idol physically. Paul David Tripp says this, just because your idol isn't made of bronze or housed in a temple doesn't mean you don't worship. The idols we bow down to come in different packages nowadays. They come in different forms. They can look a little different. What about the idol of money? The idol of money, working tirelessly for the almighty dollar, living above your means and trying to do everything you can to have all the stuff, the nice house, the nice car, everything, constantly working and calling it provision. We build bigger houses and have nicer things and get the newest phones and the newest toys. But what takes your attention first? Wealth or worship? What about the idol of power? What about the idol of power? Trying to do everything you can to climb the corporate ladder and pushing everybody aside. You don't care who you hurt along the way. You're not concerned as long as you're at the top. That doesn't happen just at work, though. That happens in homes as well. Wives trying to wield power over their husbands and husbands trying to control their wives and kids just because they don't have any power anywhere else. But let me ask you this. Do you love people or do you love to control them? What about the idol of pleasure? The idol of pleasure, chasing what feels good, whether it be a lust for a woman or a man or going to the bottom of a bottle or taking the pills and just taking those prescriptions that you say are for your needs, but they're just for your fun. Because after all, it's not hurting anyone, right? It's not hurting anyone. But let me ask, do you run to earthly pleasure before you run to Christ? What about the idol of our children? But the idol of our children. But wait, Ryan, wait a second. Our children are a gift from God. They're a gift. But one thing I hear, especially for sports parents and art parents, is we're going to miss church, or they have practice, and we're not going to go to this thing because they've got a recital, because we're trying to teach our kids commitment. We're trying to teach them about commitment. They signed up and they need to follow through. But let me tell you, are you teaching your kids to love? What are you teaching your kids to love more, their schedules or your Savior? What about the idol of phones? What about the idol of phones? Being connected all day, every day. And the first thing we do, we pick up our phones in the morning. And the last thing we do, we log off at night. Constantly bowing down to the digital temple. We chase the right angle, the right moment, use the right filter and post at the right time to know, just hope to be known by the people that we will never meet in a million years. Whose approval means more to you? People you don't know or the God who knows you? What about the idol of politics? The idol of politics. Politics, watching Fox News or CNN at every waking moment, let them shape your worldview. You know why this was such a struggle for me this week and what happened with Charlie Kirk? Because yes, he was a conservative activist or conservative figure, but he did not let politics shape his views. He let the Bible shape his worldview. And he was a Christian first. And that's why it was so tough for me. That's why it was so hard for me this week. I mean, people make the right their idol. They make the left their idol. They make all these people an idol. They might even make Charlie Kirk their idol. Well, let me tell you, is Charlie Kirk worth being an idol? No, Jesus is worth worshiping. Jesus is worth looking at. Not the right, not the left, it's Jesus. But too many times we say we put politics over Jesus because we are discipled more by our political news feed than we are the Word of God. I mean, all of those are true, right? I've fell into some of those categories myself. Yet I honestly think our idols can be summed up with one thing, one word, self. Self. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, holy. Every morning we wake up and we see the idol of self staring back at us in the mirror. But I'm going to say this. Every one of these idols will bow down before a holy God. Every one of them. If your idol is money, he will bankrupt you. If it's power, he will remove it from you. If it's pleasure, he will cause every worldly satisfaction to be taken from you. If it's fame, he will cause you to be exposed. You may hear that and say, man, God's a jerk. Why would he ever do something like that? Why would a loving God do that to me? Let me tell you again, God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. He cut the hands and head off this little G God, Dagon. All idols will bow down before him because he stands alone. He stands alone. And now, not only do we see him defeating all idols in this chapter, I see another reality that as we're walking through this, and I see our second reality today, God delivers just judgment. God delivers just judgment. When I was a young man of 39, I was told often that as soon as I hit 40, everything would change. Everybody would tell me that, who were in their 40s, they would tell me that. They would say, Ryan, your eyesight's going to go bad. You're going to sneeze and throw your back out. You're gonna get all these different kind of sicknesses. And I was like, yes, I can't wait. Let's go, 40s, here we come. And sure enough, as soon as I turned 40, I had to get some readers. It was amazing. I got my first kidney stone. Yes. I mean, I've sneezed and couldn't move for the rest of the day. It's happened. But one of the worst things, as soon as I turned 40, I got shingles. I know. At 40 years old. It was awful. I looked at the doctor. I said, don't old people get that? And they went, yeah. And I'm like, gosh. And if you know anything about shingles, I'm not going to be graphic about it, but they're sores that come up on your body that attach themselves to the nervous system. And I have one on my leg and one on my back, and it was awful. I couldn't walk. I was laying in bed. I couldn't do anything. It took like a month to get over it, fully get over it. I remember laying in my bed just going, God, please, please take this away from me. I'm going through everything that I've done. Is there any unconfessed sin in my life? What do I need to do? Do I need to give money, more money to the church? Do I need to give more money to people? Do I need to serve? God, if you'd heal me, I'll serve right now. I'll do whatever it takes. Please take this away from me, God. And I was reminded of this. I was just, God, make it stop. And when we see this in chapter 5 of 1 Samuel, we see that God showed his power not only to the Philistines' gods, God, but he showed his power to the Philistines as well. I mean, it's really, honestly, it's really even silly that said that God to say that God defeated Dagon. This false god, he didn't defeat him. He was already defeated because God stands alone, amen? But let's think about it. In verses 6 through 11, God struck the men of Ashdod with painful tumors. I was like, I can kind of feel where they're coming from. I know, but it was more like the bubonic plague for these folks. It was bad. It was bad. Sores all over their bodies. I mean, I can't even imagine. And they were pain-filled and terrified. And so they're like, we got to get this out of here. We got to take this ark out of here. So they took it from Ashdod and they sent it to Gath. But as soon as it got to Gath, guess what happened? Same thing. Tumors and terror happened all throughout the city. And Gath was like, we got to get this thing out of here. They went from Gath to Ekron. And what happened when it got to Ekron? The exact same thing. Tumors and terrors. It kind of feels like that unwanted Christmas gift that you get from your grandma that you give away and you re-gift. It just keeps getting re-gifted and re-gifted and re-gifted. But this is a gift you don't want to re-gift because it brought fear and judgment. Why? Because not only do idols fall before a living God, but those who worship those idols will fall as well. I mean, it would be easy to think that this isn't a display of God's glory. It would be easy to think that because when we think about God's glory, we think about his love, we think about his mercy, we think about his grace, his goodness when we think about God's glory. But here, his glory was on display just in a different way, through justice and judgment. What happens when we're faced with a similar situation? What happens when we're going through God's judgment? We experience moments of pain or terror or even tribulation. What if it's God wanting you to see who he is and his glory? Think back to the second two commandments that God gave the Israelites. That God is God alone. You shouldn't have any gods before him and don't make any idols. To say that this is important to God would be an understatement. So what do? We make ourselves God, and in the process, we become idolaters to self. Remember what Paul said in Galatians? I spoke about it earlier. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Let's look at the rest of that verse. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh reaps corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If a man plants corn in the spring, guess what he's getting in the summertime? Corn. The expectation is there. Corn is going to come up. For the one who plants to the flesh, guess what he's going to get? Corruption. The flesh. The self. If our idol is self, then God's judgment, guess what? Is self-inflicted. But why would God do this to us? Why would God cause judgment to fall on us because of our sin? Because of his glory. That's why he would do it. Because of his glory. What if you're going through what you're going through right now? You've heard it said, I've heard it said for years that you're either coming out of a storm or you're about to go into a storm or you're going through a storm right now. But what if you're going through that storm right now? Because of the idol you've placed before him. What if you're walking through that storm because you're feeling the judgment of God? And I'm going to tell you, God is a jealous God. And he will do whatever it takes to get your attention. Because he loves you. He will do whatever it takes to get you to bow before him. He will do whatever it takes to get you to see that he stands alone. A.W. Tozer said, God rescues us by breaking us, by shattering our strength and wiping out our resistance. His judgment is his glorious rescue. It's his glorious rescue. And you still might think that his judgment isn't his rescue, but yet what did he do on the cross for us? He poured out his judgment on his son that should have been towards us. His son took our sin, our shame, our beating, and put it on him because there had to be a price that was paid because of sin, and he poured it out on Jesus. Thanks be to God. Jesus was judged for our sin, that we may be rescued. We may be rescued. God stands alone because of his judgment, not only over the idols of our lives, but the idolaters. Why? Because it's all for his glory. And we see in this chapter that God defeats all idols. And God delivers just judgment. But I see one more thing in our text today. One more reality. Number three, God demands our worship. God demands our worship. Let's look back at the last verse of chapter 5. The men who did not die were struck with tumors. And underline this. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. There are typically two times when people say, "Oh my God," in pain or in pleasure. When it's in pleasure, it's out of excitement. Something's going well. But in pain, it's out of desperation. But in both, God is still on display. He's in control. And the last thing we want to do when God breaks down our idols is to put our hands up in worship to Him. Anytime that we're in judgment, we don't want to go to Him. We don't want to run to Him. We don't want to lift our hands. But I'm going to tell you this, the only way to stand before God is to be on our knees before Him. Listen, friend, the Lord fights for His covenant people. The Lord is fighting for you. He's not against you. He is for you. He cares for you. He loves you. And you may think, I don't know why in the world this is going on right now, but maybe it's just maybe it's trying to get your attention. And you might be in this wilderness and you may feel like it's day 21 in this wilderness, but let me tell you, day 41's coming. Day 41's coming. And because of this, our only response to God should be, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I give you praise. I give you glory. Draw me back to yourself today. Let me not fall before any other of these false gods. Let me bow before you, King Jesus. There is no one like you. There is no one like you. When I was thinking about my granddads when they retired and their plants shut down. They shut down. And my pop was the last hourly employee to walk out of the Lakewood plant. Last one before they shut it down. And after they shut it down, they had a revitalization plan in Atlanta. And so they took those two plants and they bulldozed over one, made a parking lot out of it, and then put apartments next to it. So there's no, you couldn't even tell that that plant was there. The second one, a movie, a production studio bought, reformatted the whole plant, bulldozed a lot of it, and you look at those two plants and you could never see, or two places, and you could never see a factory there. There was no factory. It didn't even resemble the same place. I'm going to say today, God will defeat the idols in our lives. Why does He want to defeat the idols in our lives? Why does He want to deliver just judgment? And it's because of His glory. Because He doesn't want us to look at any other idol in our lives. He wants us to bow down to Him and Him alone. He's a jealous God. He loves you. He will not put up with it. And He will do whatever it takes to get your attention. He will do whatever it takes. Because Jesus bore the judgment our idols deserve, we can bow down and worship to Him. We can. He will. You know what happens when we bow down and worship and we wreck our idols through His Spirit? You know what He does? He lifts us up. He gives us the power to stand. He gives us the power to walk in His goodness. He allows us to walk in relationship with Him every single day. Imagine going into Dagon's temple and talking to this God that will never talk back. We get to stand in the presence of God every single day and hear His goodness and grace. That's a God worth walking with. That's a God worth demolishing any idol that we have in our lives. And some of you, you might not be able to walk and do that alone. You might not be able to do that. You need the God of the universe to walk in your storm and walk in your in the judgment that you feel like you're receiving right now because of the idol and crash your idol down. I prayed a prayer at the beginning of our service that you would be different than the way you came in here by the time you leave. I pray that prayer every Sunday when I preach. I really do. I pray that every Sunday when RC preaches. So I want God to do something in our midst. And so today we're going to end our time a little different than what we've done. I know I say that when I preach, and I just we are. So here's what we're going to do. Would you stand where you are? Our band's going to come out. And I'm not going to pray in this moment. I'm not going to pray. Our band's going to sing over us and praise over us, and maybe you want to pray this song. And we're going to sing the song, "There's None Like Him, There's None Like You, God." But I grew up in a small Southern Baptist church, and at the end of our services, we'd have this thing called altar call. I don't know if you ever remember that. And we took the front of our altar, or our stage. We call it a stage, but today I want this to be an altar. I want this to be an altar. Maybe you've come into this place this morning with an idol. Maybe you've come into this place, you've brought an idol in here, and God does not want you to take it back out of those doors. And for some of us, it literally takes us bowing our knee and bowing down at His altar and giving it to Him. It causes us in humility to come down and bow our knees before a living God. And so that's what I want to give space today. You know, in moments like that, it kind of freaks us out. I don't want to be the first one. I don't want to go. I know. What do people think? You know what? It doesn't matter what people think. You know what? It doesn't matter, because you're doing business before a holy God, and if you need to come down, come down. And all it's going to take is one person. All it's going to take is one person to come down and bow before God and make this an altar. And so that's what we're going to do. Band, we're going to sing. We're going to pray through our praise. I'll come back at the end and dismiss us. But if you need to come down, I ask you, come down, bend your knee before a holy God, and walk out of this place free. Walk out of this place with nothing on your heart. No idols. Maybe that's you. If that's you, you come down. Band, lead us.